Well, the plan for Sunday evenings and for Wednesdays is we're looking at aspects of wisdom, a very important topic in the scripture, and one which is perhaps, though it's, I'm sure preachers always, when they get to it, they deal with it, not perhaps one that is looked at in any depth in a series very often, I don't know. But we've been looking on Sundays, I'm hoping to take us through some thoughts from the early chapters of Proverbs, not all of it, and to deal with teaching from the New Testament on the Wednesday evenings. And I suppose there might be other passages that come to your thinking if I mention the word wisdom in the New Testament, but I'm sure this would be one of them. We're going to read from James, letter of James, and we're just going to read the first. We're going to read the first 11 verses, but it's really verses 5 to 8 that I want to look at. But let's put it into its context. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have the perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Divide this into three parts, really. Verse 5, verse 6, verses 7 and 8. There is a link, of course, with what is before. In verse 4, there we read that patience, which is really endurance, perseverance, is to have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that is a great truth, and we'll come back, I think, to this thought more, but just to put it in your minds, God is not a God who wants us to lack anything that we need, anything that is spiritually good for us. He will provide these things, and here is, in this passage, we're told, well, if we lack wisdom, we ask of God. If you feel you lack wisdom and you ask of God, be encouraged anyway, because you're not completely lacking in wisdom to ask of God, because the world will not ask wisdom from God. And we might think, yes, what is wisdom? We'll come to that in a moment, but I don't have it. Well, we're told, go and ask it. This isn't the only passage that says something like this. So that in a passage I hope to get to on Sunday, but I'm just quoting a couple of verses. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verses 9 and 10 talks of, then you will understand righteous and justice, equity in every good path, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. And we could look at other verses as well. What is wisdom? Well, in a simple, general way, I think we can say it's how to act for the best in a particular situation. We all know the difference, don't we? You have something, you have a decision to make. Maybe you've got a little while to think about it. Maybe you have to make it instantly. And you do something, and afterwards you or everyone else can say, that was wise, or that was foolish. You can say, that was the thing that you had to do. No, you shouldn't have done that. And of course, because so many times, I mean, you can think of what you might do. Think of, I don't want to hark on this, but this terrible example of this fire at Grenfell Tower. And, you know, do you stay in your room or in your flat, or do you leave? And do you tell people to stay in their flat, or do you leave? Now, an inquiry is going to have to second guess that kind of thing, isn't it? But surely, you know, I can imagine that somebody, hopefully, if there was a godly person there, and they're thinking, what do I do? And they pray for wisdom. But you don't always have time. So we must remember that this is an ongoing thing. That if you know you're the sort of person who lacks wisdom, then you should always be asking from God for it. And of course, wisdom in this spiritual sense is how to act for the best in the sight of God. You remember Solomon, who I briefly spoke about if you were here Sunday, but more detail, 1 Kings 3 and verse 5, and there he is. The Lord comes to him and says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Well, that's marvellous, isn't it? What a great privilege. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David," etc., etc. "Now you've made me king, and I'm in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen," verse 8, "a great people. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart," he doesn't actually use the word wisdom there, "to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the Lord says, "Because you've asked this thing, then I'm going to give you, according to your words," verse 10, "I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." And of course we have, don't we, much of the wisdom of Solomon recorded. And in the next chapter you have that occasion with the two women, and whose child was it who died? "Bring a sword, let's cut the baby in two," says Solomon. And the mother says, "Oh no, let the child live." And the other woman says, "No, let him die." And then the people, we're told, saw the wisdom of Solomon. They were in awe at the wisdom that God had given. He asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom. What an encouragement. So that Solomon could act in a way which glorifies God. Sadly, he didn't. Indeed, he turned aside in folly in his later years and deserted the Lord, who, as the scripture says, had appeared to him twice. What a privilege. And so we're being warned, aren't we? You have to keep asking. Perhaps Solomon's problem was that he thought, "The Lord has given me wisdom, I've had it for many years, and I'm above making foolish moral mistakes." And he did make foolish moral mistakes. And so we're being told, ask God for this. We're being told, therefore, don't look elsewhere. It isn't found elsewhere. Now, by that I do not mean that there are not many wise things you can find out of books which are based on the teaching of the scripture. There are not many wise people, and you may be that when God said, you ask God for wisdom, he provides you with people who are wise and help you, and always somebody is there when you need to ask them. Because God doesn't say exactly how he's going to do this, but I think the main thrust is this. Yes, you can use these things. You can take advice from people, wise advice from books. But you actually need wisdom to learn from them, don't you? If you're not wise, you will look at something which somebody does and they say, "In this situation, do this." And you'll think, "Oh, that doesn't sound very good to me. I'll do the opposite." And then afterwards you think, "They were right, weren't they?" And so the point is, we have to look out, don't we? We have to be humble. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation," verse 9, "but the rich in his humiliation." We have to remember there's a lot here about being humble in this word. We have to be humble and ask God, "Lord, I need wisdom. I'm not ruling over Israel, but I need wisdom to live in a way where I don't continually do things which are going to be to my disadvantage, to other people's disadvantage, and to bring down your name." Because if Christians always appear to be foolish, the world will say, "Well, Christians are a foolish people." I think that anyway, because we believe the Bible, but we don't want to give them ammunition for making a mess in our lives. And the great thing is, we're told here that God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach — let's take those words in reverse order. Let's think of the "without reproach." God doesn't withhold wisdom because of two things. One is that we've been foolish up to now. In other words, he doesn't say, "You've fumbled along being pretty unwise for a number of years, and now you start asking me for wisdom, why should I give it to you?" He says he doesn't do that. He's our loving Heavenly Father. Remember the prodigal son? And when he came to his senses, he came back to his father, and his father reinstated him. Now, if Jesus had told the parable, just imagine for a moment And it had been the father said, well, yes, my son, you have been very foolish, and I will make you one of my hired servants. And if you, you're on probation for 30 years, and if you appear to be buckling down, I might give you a bit more. We wouldn't have the parable we have, but perhaps we wouldn't be completely surprised. We'd be trying to work out what we're meant to learn from that, which isn't what we need to learn, of course. That's why we're not told it in that way. But that might be how we'd act, isn't it? I can't trust you really. I'll just trust you a little bit and then a little bit more, maybe. And we're told God just says, ask for wisdom and I'll give it without reproach for your foolish mistakes you've made before. And so God gives without reproach, not withholding wisdom because we've been foolish and not withholding wisdom because we haven't asked as we should. Now, I don't want a time of public confession, but I suspect it's possible that there are Christians here who've never really thought of wisdom in these terms at all and needing to ask God, and this passage in one way or another has passed you by. I thank God that I can't remember at all how this passage came to my attention first. I mean, you know, we read the Bible, but sometimes things come to your attention, don't they? But I think I must have been a teenager, and I have not, I can't say I've consistently lived by this all my life, but it's always been there. Oh, often and often, Lord, what's the right thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? And God, we're told, gives without reproach, and he gives unreservedly, or liberally, as it says here, I think, doesn't it? That's the idea, liberally, unreservedly, with a gracious spirit, as he does all things, because he is a gracious God. Aren't we told in Romans 8 and verse 32 that if God has given his, not withheld, his only son, will he not freely with him give us all things? And the all things comes, we're told in Peter, is all things for life and all things for godliness. But we have to say this before we move off this verse. Of course, much of the wisdom is found in the word. Indeed, the wisdom literature comprises Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And you'd have to say, I think, much of parts of Psalms and some of the prophets is effectively wisdom literature. There is a lot about wisdom in the word. There is a lot, not using the word, but there's a lot of wisdom. It is wise to obey the word of God. And so we can't ask for wisdom if we're not prepared to search the scriptures and seek and live out the wisdom God gives us. So he says in many places and in the New Testament, do this, do that, do the other. And you can say it's a command, but it's just good advice as well, isn't it? Live like this. This is the best way to live. And we can't say, Lord, give me wisdom, but I don't want the wisdom you've already given me. And that leads on to where we go now. And this week and next are going to sound perhaps a little bit more negative than the positive, but we'll come more to the positive toward the end. But these are warnings. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The only condition to the promise of God giving wisdom, apart from the fact that we ask, is how we ask. We ask in faith. And I think, again, we have to remember that faith is always, or nearly always in Scripture, isn't it? Nearly always, something ongoing. Sometimes it's something at one point. But the general tendency of the way that faith is described in the New Testament is something that you keep exercising. You keep trusting in God. You walk by faith. And therefore, the idea is you keep asking in faith without doubting. For God gives us wisdom and everything else that he gives us, not according to our deserts, or we'd have nothing good because we're sinners. He gives us according to our need and according to our faith, our seeking and asking. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say he's not speaking about wisdom only? He's speaking about surely everything spiritual in Luke 11, where he says, in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and that's meant to mean keep on asking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then he goes on, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, Jesus says you ask for all the working of the Holy Spirit and you keep on asking for the working of the Holy Spirit and God will give you that. And a great part of that, a big part of it, is wisdom. You have to ask in faith. You have to ask believing. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now you see, the problem is, I think that we have doubts, as James says here, and the doubts can be in two ways. One is, and this is the easier one to understand, we doubt God's ability to help. Of course, as soon as we sit and think about that, we know that's stupid, but we do, don't we? We sometimes don't really believe God is going to be able to help us in some ways, and that, of course, is always wrong. If we start thinking, can he make me more wise? And we start doubting, can he make me more wise? Well, the answer is, yes, he can. He can make you more wise. You can't make yourself more wise. But the other area in which we doubt, and this is so important, I want to just speak about it for a little bit, is that we, and not just about wisdom, we doubt God's willingness to help. And that means we doubt God's willingness to give us what he says he will give us. And that means we're doubting, isn't it, in God's love. And that is always so wrong. We can become miserable. We can become fearful. We can become worried. We can perhaps become bitter toward God. I've said this on numerous occasions in different contexts. I don't remember anyone coming up and contradicting me, but perhaps everybody has always thought I'm wrong, but I'm going to say it again anyway, that the greatest problem of the Christian life is doubting the love of the Father. The greatest problem is that we tend to think of God as someone who is rightly and justly telling us what to do, and in some ways must be helping us, but we don't see the immense love of the Father in that he really wants to give us everything good. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift, that's, I think, emphatic, every good gift, even every perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, who never turns the dark side to you. Always light to his people, always goodness to his people. Perhaps I can use an illustration. Think of it like, do you think, let me ask it rhetorically to you, don't want the answer. Do you think of God, if I put it to you in these two alternatives, as the coach, the athletic coach? You're doing the high jump and he says, well, you're not doing too badly, let's raise the bar a bit. And then you, you've knocked it over. Or do you think of him as the sort of loving father who is standing there when his son is making a complete hash at the high jump and saying, oh, never mind, son, never mind, have another go. I love you anyway. And the son doesn't doubt his father loves him. He might doubt the coach, but he doesn't doubt his father. And do we really believe that God is our loving heavenly Father? When it comes down to this area of him giving, Jesus says he'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That means you, not just some great Christian. He doesn't say he'll give all the Holy Spirit. He says he'll give the Holy Spirit, his working, his abilities, his grace. And so doubting is wrong. And doubting is, we're told, unstable. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The picture is of instability, isn't it? Not fixed. It's the same picture that Paul uses in a slightly different context, though the contexts are linked, in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, where he talks about us being built up and coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting suggests we need wisdom, doesn't it? Because not only are men doing that, but Satan's doing it too. This is where we need the spiritual wisdom, isn't it? And yet you see here, now Paul is talking about the ministry of the word, which builds us up and means we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Here it's talking about getting wisdom from God so we're not tossed about by all sorts of ideas and think, oh, why don't I do that? Why don't I do this? And we want to be those who make right decisions, morally right decisions, but sensible decisions, which are for our good and others' good too. And therefore, we don't want to be unstable. And he goes on, verses 7 and 8, this is the third of the 3 points. For let not that man suppose, the doubting man, the man who doubts, like the wave of the sea, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Not just wisdom, anything. What is this sin which prevents you receiving anything good from God? Well, it's being, it says here, double-minded, but the literal word in the Greek means two-souled. Now, you haven't got two souls, but we can appear to have two souls, can't we? We can doubt as to whether we really want what we ask for. Think back to the people on Mount Carmel who would probably happily go and worship the Lord and then would happily go and worship Baal. And there is Elijah saying, why are you halting between two opinions? He's really saying, why are you being double-souled? You know, here you are one day and everybody would think you love the Lord. And here you are another day, everybody think you love Baal. What's wrong with you? You've sort of got a schizophrenia of the soul, not of the mind. And you see the doubt here is the one who doubts is the one who is the double-minded man who won't receive anything from the Lord. What do we mean by doubt in this context? Well, we mean that when we really get down to it, you have to think, do I really want what I'm asking for? Famously said, wasn't it, of Augustine, who said, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. And I think we can think in terms of holiness and say, can't we? We want to be holy. We wake up in the morning. And we want to go on and serve the Lord and we pray for holiness. And then something comes up and it's obviously sinful and we just do it. And it's being double soul. And let's apply it to wisdom. You see, sometimes we actually don't want wisdom. You might think you want wisdom, but you actually also want to do your own thing without reference to God from other motives. So actually what you're asking for God from God really is not wisdom, but for God to reinforce your predilection for one course of action. Let me give you a practical example of something that sometimes is wise. I'm not sure it's ever completely unwise. If you have, say you've got a big decision coming up. Let's take an example. Say you're at work and you've been in your job a number of years and there's a chance of a promotion, but you've got to uproot your family, go somewhere else in the country for it. And you're not sure if it's wise. Well, are you thinking those terms at all? You should be. Is this a wise move? So sometimes it's a good idea to get a piece of paper and you draw a line down the middle. I'm sure people have told you about this before. And you write down on one side the pros on one side and the cons on the other. And that's not a bad exercise in itself, as long as you don't just add them up, because some of the things might be really more weighted than others. You know, I get more money, but we've got all the disruption of taking my kids out of these schools and finding others. But on the other hand, the school near where we might be living is actually better than the one we're going to now. But then what about a church? And you write down all the things that really matter. And perhaps if you're the husband doing this and you're the head of the family, you write down, what does my wife think about it? What do my kids think about it? It's important, isn't it? You don't want to make everybody miserable, but there might be a good reason. So you're writing it all down, you're writing it all down. Now that could be good in itself. Now, wisdom comes in here, doesn't it? So you ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, as I do this exercise, make me wise to really evaluate these things properly and not to forget things or not to twist things. Which is fine. But what James is saying here, if you really think all the time that you know what the answer you really want to get out of this exercise, that's the answer you'll get out of the exercise. And there, you haven't received wisdom from God because you've been double-souled. You've been asking for wisdom, but you've been really determined all the way through what you're going to do. This is not really asking God for wisdom at all, but if you have a genuine situation where you really don't know, do I want to do this and want to do that, and not thinking now you've got responsibility to anyone else, I've been told that the answer is you. Say, right, are you going to toss a coin? If it comes down heads, I'm going to do this. If it comes down tails, I'm going to do that. And as you toss the coin, you think, which way do I want it to come down? You don't even look which way it did. The answer to that question you asked while the coin was in the air tells you what you really want. That's not about wisdom, that's about self-knowledge, which is part of wisdom. You see, we're told here that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is a word that's used in different translations, translated different things. But of revolutions, which is what it really means, where Jesus says there will be wars and revolutions, 21 verse 9, Luke 21 verse 9, it's used of disorder several times in Paul's writings to the Corinthians. Everything should be done decently and in order. God is a God of order and of peace. And he's saying, well, we shouldn't be disordered in our souls by half wanting wisdom from God and half wanting to do what we want to do without reference to God. Because if we're like that, we're not the opposite of double-souled. Double-minded is single-minded, isn't it? We're not single-mindedly seeking spiritual good from God. Because we're not really sure that we want it. We want God to make us wise, but we want him to confirm that what we really want to do is the wise thing to do. And that's, if we like that, we need to recognise that and repent of it and ask God for real wisdom. Lord, the blank piece of paper truly is going to be blank. You help me to fill it out. But the great thing, and I come back to this because it is so important, you see, in all of this, is this whole attitude, isn't it? Even in these more negative things, the whole thrust of these four verses is, isn't it? God is wanting to make you wise. And he's, even in the thrust of the negative verses, he's warning you how you could miss out on wisdom so that you don't miss out on wisdom. Because he is our loving Heavenly Father. And he does want to give us every spiritual good gift in our souls. And he wants to make us wise people who are turning aside from things. So when you get a situation and you think, should I do that? Shouldn't I do that? You instantly can make the right decision because the wisdom is there in the soul. You see, this is something that is ongoing. This is something that should be increasing. You could translate it, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him keep asking of God who keeps giving to all, more and more. What a great testimony if people can say, amongst other things of you, it's not the only thing, is it? Can say, amongst other things of you, when they stand there and somebody gives a eulogy at your funeral, that was a wise person. They helped a lot of people with sound, practical, godly, spiritual advice. Because if you have this wisdom, share it with others. Lovingly, not putting yourself forward. But what a great blessing you can be to others.